You'd open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 90. Scripture reading for the day, Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only you knew the power of your anger, or if only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad in all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, be with us as we open your word. We thank you that you've given us your word, that we might know you, that we might know your passion for us, your love for us, and your great sacrifice through your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us be faithful in the transmission of your word as we preach this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So there was a young man that was out on the town with some friends of his. And as they were finishing up, he said, I want you guys to come check out my new apartment. They said, okay. So they drove over to his apartment. They went up into the apartment. And right there in the middle of the apartment, in the middle of the living room, was a gong. Just this massive gong just hanging there in the middle of the living room. And his friends are like, what is that? He says, that is my talking timepiece. They said, what do you mean? He says, well, it tells me the time. They're like, really? How's that work? And he said, watch. And he picked up this hammer and he went, whong, and the place vibrated. And all of a sudden they heard some loud banging on the wall and someone from next door screamed, would you stop it? Don't you know it's 2 a.m.? He's like, see? Talking timepiece. We are obsessed with time. Did you ever stop to think about that? We always know what time it is, right? We wear watches. We have clocks. I have a little thing right here to warn me. We have timepieces everywhere. On the radio, they're always saying, it is now 7 o'clock. It is now 8 o'clock. Here comes the news. You know the time change. I mean, we keep track of it all the time. Our days are operated on the basis of time. Not every culture does that. You know? I mean, in cultures that don't have time pieces, they kind of estimate the time by the sun. I remember, I don't remember if you remember, but years ago there was a movie, Crocodile Dundee. And I remember at one point they're out in the bush and this girl he's trying to impress is doing something. She says, what time is it? And he grabs his friend's wrist, looks at the clock, and then she turns back and he looks up and he goes, oh, about 3:15. Well, obviously, when you're in the bush, you can't do it that closely, right? It's not as important. And when you go over to other cultures, one of the things that we find when we do short-term mission trips is time is not as important to them as it is to us. They don't operate on the same time scale. In fact, mission trips can be very frustrating for those that are time-oriented because it's like nothing happens when it's supposed to. And everything seems to be on automatic delay. But in this culture, we are very, very conscious of our time. We are obsessed with time. You know, in the scriptures, in the New Testament, We have a really interesting story. A story of two women, Mary and Martha. And if you remember, Jesus Christ is coming over for supper. And I can imagine the excitement. He was very dear to them. He was a dear friend with them and their brother Lazarus. Big celebration. He's going to bring all his disciples. And he gets there, and Martha is working like crazy, trying to put it all together, trying to be ready to serve, trying to be the great hostess. And what's her sister do? Her sister sneaks out of the kitchen, and she goes and sits down at Christ's feet and just is enthralled with being with Jesus Christ and listening to him and interacting with him. And Martha's outraged. It's like, seriously? We have a whole gang of people here to feed. I am working like crazy here in the kitchen, trying to get it right. And you're sitting there doing nothing. What are you thinking? And in fact, she's so upset that she goes to Jesus Christ. And she calls out her sister there. She says, seriously? Look at her. She's sitting here doing nothing, and I'm in there slaving. Tell her to get in and help me. And if I'm going to be really honest about it, that story bothered me for a long, long time because I could relate to Martha. She's the hostess. She has a bunch of guests. There's a big meal to be prepared. And she's the only one stepping up to the plate because Mary is too busy doing nothing, sitting and listening to Jesus Christ. And so the expectation would be that Christ goes, come on, Mary, step up to the plate and help your sister. But that's not what he does, is it? He kind of freaks us all out because instead his response is, Martha, 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 Martha. Relax. Mary is doing the better thing. Mary has chosen the better thing. Now, especially among hardworking American, especially hardworking American Christians, this might be a little hard to hear. Because in our minds, we've been raised with that Puritan work ethic, right? We've been raised with the concept that somehow we work harder, we do more, especially because we're Christians. One pastor wrote, it is even more difficult for Christians to manage their time because Christians care. Christians care about doing a good job at the workplace. Christians care about having a good family life and developing and working within their families. Christians care about being involved in their church and care about being involved in the community. And as a result, oftentimes Christians are more overloaded than anybody. Christians have committed to too much, and their lives are out of control. Today, I'd like us to think about time a little bit. I've preached on time more than once. I wanted to talk about stewardship today, and I thought everyone will think I'm going to talk about money. I already did that in December. I want to talk about time stewardship. I want to talk about what it means to really number our days, as it says in Psalms. I don't know if you remember quite a few years back, a guy named Jim Croce wrote a song, If I Could Save Time in a Bottle. Isn't that interesting concept and a delightful concept? If you could just store away time, right? Oh, this is a waste of time. I'll just store a little here. Oh, here's a little bit. I'll just store it so that we could have time to do the things we really wanted to do at some point in time, whether it be someone or something. But what we know is that's not true. We can't save up time. You can't bank time. Every minute gone is a minute over forever for us. Our lives are limited in time. I would suggest to you that time is possibly one of our most valuable resource, if not our most valuable resource. We don't value it enough, as evidenced by the way we use it. As we think about it today, I want to talk about three things: our time limits, our time usage, and our time established. Let's talk about limits. James 4:14 says this: "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Life is short, isn't it? Life is brief. I remember as a teenager, it seemed like an eternity. You know, 40-year-olds seemed ancient to me. Now I don't remember being 40. I'm on the other side. Life is getting shorter and shorter. But I do recognize this. I'm mortal, and all that time is behind me and gone. I only have X amount left, and it's limited. You know, as you read this scripture, you can almost think, man, sometimes the Bible's a bit of a downer. You know, I mean, think about it. It says, you're missed. You appear for a little time, and then you're gone. Well, thank you very much. Makes me feel better. But I would suggest to you that the Bible is very intentional in the way it presents us. It wants us to understand our mortality. It wants us to understand what is important and what is not important. It doesn't demean us. It doesn't make us less than we are. You know, we look at it and go, man, that makes me feel bad about myself. And our culture says I should feel good about myself. That makes me feel like I have no purpose, like there's nothing here, like it's over that quick. But that's not the intent of Scripture. If you remember, as I read through Psalm chapter 90, the focus wasn't on us and our shortness of life. It was to draw the attention to the eternal God from which we come. The idea is to recognize that we live this brief life under the authority and control of the God of the universe who's eternal. And as Christians, we need to recognize that we live this brief life on this earth for only a short time, but it's not the end. There's something far greater that comes after. And in light of that, it changes this, doesn't it? It changes this short life. But it is so important that we recognize our time is limited. We're only here briefly. So then the question becomes, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with the time that we're allotted? Some with less, some with more. And we don't know who gets what. I used to wonder, reading about Hezekiah, when Isaiah went back to him and said, okay, you're not going to die because of your prayer. The Lord has given you 15 more years. It's like, wow, I got 15 years. But I always wondered, what was it like the last couple weeks, knowing this is it? I'm going to be gone soon? Knowing what day you were going to die? That would be so strange, wouldn't it? If you knew that you were going to die next Friday, what would change in your life? The correct answer is nothing. Why is that the correct answer? For a believer, the correct answer is nothing, because I would like to think that each of us is where God has put us, doing what God has established for us to do. Now, the reality is, most of us, me included, would go, yeah, here's a few things I would do differently, because I'm not exactly where God wants me, doing exactly what he wants me to do. There's always times I'm in rebellion, right? But that's the right answer. I'm not going to do anything different because God has me here doing this. So we come to the second part. The second part is this: our time usage. May I suggest to you that our time usage reveals our hearts? Someone said something really profound to me a long time ago. I don't even remember who it was, but it stayed with me a long, long time. Because I was complaining, I don't have time for anything. And you know what he said to me? And I've repeated it. Many of you have heard me say it, because then I stole it, okay? But he said this. He said, Dave, You will find, as you examine how you spend your time, that you always find time for the things you really want to do. And so may I suggest to you today that our time usage reveals where our hearts are. That's what Christ said in Matthew, isn't it? He said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. In other words, those things that you value, that's where your heart is, that's where your time will be spent. So my question to each of us, we all need to examine ourselves. How are we spending our time? How are we using our time and our energy to fulfill our heart's desires? And what are our heart's desires? Our time is limited. One guy put together all this data. He said, okay, we have roughly 25,915 days to live. Now that's an average of almost 82 years. On the average, they say, most of us are going to have about that many years to live. So if you have 25,915 days, how are you going to spend it? Here's what they came up with. They said, on the average, we spend 180 days exercising. That's 0.69%. Less than 1% of our time we spend exercising. Some of us less than others. We spend 1,224 days eating. That is 4.7% of our time is spent in meals. That's not a bad place to spend it. We spend 495 days speaking to our mates. Over those 25,915 days, that averages out to 27.5 minutes a day. Some more, some less. That's a good place to spend our time. We spend 1,765 days socializing. That's not just with our mates, but with people. We are built for horizontal relationships. That's not a bad thing. 6.8% of our time is spent socializing. We spend 8,638 of those days, one-third of those 25,000 days, sleeping. That's assuming an 8-hour sleep, which most Americans don't get. We don't sleep like we should. You know, sleep is so essential. As Nick Baker told me, I was telling him about this on Friday. We were sitting talking. I shared with him what I was going to talk about. And he said, Dave, he said, let me tell you something. He said, and I can't remember what he said, but he said, if you only do a 4-hour night of sleep, just one night, there's a 50% drop in one of the things in your bodies that fight sickness. 50%, which is one shorted night. Many of you have done that for years. No wonder we're sick as a society. But we need sleep, so it's okay to sleep. But here's the one that absolutely staggered me. We spend 10,625 days of that 25,915 days. This is 41% of our time looking at technological devices. 41% of our time. TVs, computers, iPads, iPhones. You name it, we use it. Now, I'm not here to preach against technology. I think there are some wonderful things that technology brings us. There are some wonderful things we get out of that stuff. But I suspect that we're way, way, way overinvested in our technology. You know, they've done studies. And more your secular studies are starting to come out with warnings saying, you know what? We're overusing this stuff. And you know, we're really good at overusing everything God gives us, aren't we? They say we're way overusing it, and it's causing problems. You know, just in the social media, you think, I'm tired, it's the end of the day, I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to scroll through social media and see what's going on, because I want to relax. I'm stressed out. I need that stress taken away. Do you know, in studies they found that going through social media does not lower stress, it raises stress. Isn't that an interesting discovery? What they found is when we are in social media, we are receiving so much data that our minds are struggling to keep up, and so it wears us out. I'm not talking about the bullying. I'm not talking about when we look at social media and we do this comparison browsing where it's like, well, my life's not as great as that one obviously is, so we're discouraged. No, I'm talking about just the reality of the fact that we're taking all this material and we're trying to put it all in our brains all at once, and it exhausts us. You know, they found that our technology becomes addictive. They did studies at a couple of universities where they took kids off of their media, and they exhibited all the same symptoms as those coming off of drugs or alcohol. The anxiety, the jitteriness. We become addicted to our stuff. But I'm not here today to say, oh, this is evil, stop it. There's lots of good stuff if it's managed. I just wanted us to think a little bit about the amount of time that we spend with different things. And it might not be social media for you. It might be something else. Here's the really, I guess I'd call it a sad part. There's a study done by Heartline. And they said, of the 25,915 days, a Christian will spend 4.37 days reading the Bible and 3.75 days praying. This works out to 0.016% reading and 0.014% praying. Or if you were to break it down on a per-day basis, Christians spend about 69 seconds a day reading their Bible and about 59 seconds praying. Now, I suspect that lots of you are way above that average, and congratulations. But I would guess that we all could do better. I would guess that every one of us here could find more time for time in the Word and time in prayer. But here's the thing, as I'm thinking about it, I think so often as Christians, we begin to do stuff out of duty. We begin to do stuff where it's like, oh, I got to have a one-hour devotions or I'm not spiritual. I got to be on my knees for 1 hour or I'm not spiritual. I got to attend 13 Christian seminars a year or I'm not spiritual. I've got to do 20 Bible studies or I'm not. And we begin to do what we do in all of life, which is we overload on the good stuff. And so as I finish out here tonight, I want us to think about this. Our time is established by who? By God. It's God that determines our time. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. James 4:13-15 says, come now, you who say. Remember, I just read this a little bit ago, the last part. I'm going to read the whole verse now. Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Here we go again. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So now, if we take it in the perspective, it's not saying your life is worthless and empty. It's saying, get the right perspective of your life. Our lives are short. God has ordained it that way, but it doesn't end with death. And we need to think God is in charge, the eternal God of Psalm 90, the God of all creation, the God that pre-existed creation is over all this. And so when I make plans, I make them with God in mind. When I make priorities, I make them with God in mind. Charles Schwab, not the brokerage, but Charles Schwab, man that lived back in the 1800s up into about 1930-something. He was a right-hand man for Andrew Carnegie and his steel company. And he was struggling with time management. He was struggling to get it all done. And John D. Rockefeller recommended this guy named Mr. Levy, a consultant. Now, Schwab did not like consultants. They're taking your money. They don't give you anything we don't know already. But because Rockefeller recommended, he thought, I'll see the guy. And what the guy recommended was elegantly simple. He says, here's what you do. Every morning when you come to work, you think, what are the 6 most important things that I can accomplish for Carnegie's company? And he says, the next morning when you come in, you mark off every one you've done, and you move the ones at the bottom to the top of the list, and you add the rest to make 6 more. That's all. And he said to Schwab, you know what? Don't pay me a thing, but do it for 30 days. And at the end of 30 days, I want you to send me a check for whatever you think it's worth. At the end of 30 days, Charles Schwab sent him a check for $25,000. In the money of that day, that would be about $750,000. He thought it was worth that much. May I suggest to you that as Christians, our job is not to make our lives busier, not to be consumed with the duties that we have as Christians, but to prioritize those things which are most important, those things which God has given us to use and to enjoy as his gifts to us, and to serve and to honor. Psalm 46:10 says this, be still and know that I am God. When's the last time you sat down and did nothing and just thought about the amazing God we have? Bible study I have with men right now, one of the guys in it came in last Wednesday and said, you know, we had a study a couple weeks ago on the existence of God, and we talked about creation. And he said to me, he said, I haven't been able to get that out of my head for the last few weeks. And he says, every day I'm outside in creation, and I'm just awed by all that I see out there, and it makes me think about God. That's being still and really seeing God for who he is. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Is there anything in your life in which you're endeavoring to draw near to God? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved to God. A workman who needs not be ashamed, correctly handling the word of truth. 2 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17 and 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I think our problem is this, though. We read these verses and we write them down. Here's another duty that I have. Here's one more thing on my to-do list. Let's see, that would be number 137, and we're exhausted. But notice what it's really saying. It's God saying, I want to know you. I want relationship with you. I want you to want that with me. Here's what I want to leave you with today. This is a challenge. You know, it might have bothered you today as I talked about technology and those things that, but hey, that's part of my world too, and that's things I struggle with. And I think that we become so busy with life that we forget the things that are important. So here's my challenge this week. Take and write down the 6 most important things you can do that day in your walk with Jesus Christ, in your knowledge of the Lord God, in your prayer life for those around you, in your relationship to the body of Christ, in your relationship with your wife and your kids. 6 things, only 6, not 137. The most important things. And then here's where it's going to get really tough. My challenge, and I talked to my wife, and she said, yep, we'll do it. Actually, we went, both of us went, do we really want to do that? Here's my another challenge. 1 month, 2 hours a day, turn off all your technology. Turn off your phones. Turn off your wireless. Turn off your computers. Turn off your TVs. Turn off your movies. Turn off all the stuff that gets into your head that's not bad stuff, but we're in overload. And here's what I want you to do for those 2 hours. Here's what I don't want you to do. Make another list. Okay? Here's what I want you to do. Take time to do the things that are important. Go for a walk and rejoice in the God of creation that loved us enough to die. Read a scripture, but don't do it out of duty. You know, for years, every night, I would read a passage in scripture. I always waited until I was exhausted and laying in bed. It was a soporific. I was asleep in like 2 minutes before I even finished the passage. But I was doing my scripture reading, right? Don't do that. Just read a passage, and if it's one verse, read one verse and think about it. Sit down to a meal with your family where there's no devices. I sat in a restaurant, and I looked across the way, and there was a mother and a father and 2 children, teenagers, and a granny. And the granny was the only one at the table that didn't have her phone like this. And I thought, poor granny, she has no one or nothing to talk to. Sit at the family table and talk to each other. And you might find the first day or two, it's like, we don't have anything to say. But you will. Sit on the porch with your wife. Tell her how great she looks. Have a cup of coffee together. Now, I'm not giving you a list to write down. This is stuff you need to come up with. You figure out what those 6 things are. But for 1 month, I challenge you to away with everything but those 6 things during that 2 hours. And enjoy our Heavenly Father and enjoy each other. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we forget that everything's about relationship with you. We want lists and we want regulations and we want things to do and ways to earn your approval and ways to show others that we're so worthy of not just your love but their love. And help us just to learn to be there for each other. Help us to learn to love you and want to be in your presence. Help us to grow in our relationship with you so that we might grow in our relationship with others. In Jesus' name.